warfare, counterattacks. The enemy's got ears. He hears what's being declared. I can assure you I'm not the only one doing that. And so don't pay attention to him. I know it's a bit of a challenge for those who watch live stream when I preach from the pulpit, but they'll just have to forgive me. Now, if I can find what I need to find here. God so loved the world that he did not send Jesus with an iPad. How is everyone? I'm better since God took my head off. Debbie, would you pray for us? Amen. There's a word you see in the Psalms, it's the word Selah. And the word Selah basically just means a holy pause, time to contemplate to what is about to be said or has been said, Selah. So this is like a Selah sermon, a Holy Spirit pause. We're not going to divert from our time talking about prayer, but there's something that God really wants me to stop and reinforce in a really strong way before we proceed forward, okay? So this is a Selah word. We've established a few simple things in terms of talking about the prayer partnership. We're praying personal petition as well as intercession. And many of the principles, the truths fit both of those, whether you're praying about your own needs or the needs of others or situations beyond that. But one of the things that we've established is that Jesus is our prayer life because we're in union with him. That's what it means to pray in his name. The other thing, really simple, is that all prayer happens in heaven. I know I keep saying that, but it's so important that you get that in you because it's the foundational truth of everything I'm trying to teach about prayer is that Jesus is your prayer life and that because you're seated in him, in the heavenly places, all prayer happens in heaven. Last week, we kind of ended with this place in Matthew 6 where it says, just before the Lord's Prayer, it says, if anyone has a need, your Father knows your need before you even ask him. And we were using that scripture in terms of praying according to God's will. And I love that verse in Matthew 6. It's been a real jolt for me. How simple that is. Lord, if you already know what I need before I ask you, and your intentions are to meet my needs according to your riches in Christ and glory, then I should, my first part in prayer in the place of intimacy is ask you, what do I need, Lord? I know what I feel, but what do I need? And when God confirms me what I need, then I can pray for what I need so that the will of heaven might be released into the experience I'm walking in on earth. There are three realms of personal petition. We were in the middle of that last week. Praying for increased manifestation of Christ-likeness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Praying for daily bread, all those things that we are classic, typical daily needs. But also bringing justice to victory on a personal level. Places where the enemy's touching things. To bring justice to victory. Now, we'll look back at that next week. We'll come back to that place after this Selah pause. But again, there's something that I want to just stop and reinforce so that it gets inside of you and becomes part of your spiritual vocabulary. Sometimes someone will say something. Sometimes God will just speak something to you in your own personal footstool time with Him. Sometimes it'll happen by listening to somebody or reading a book. But they'll say it in such a way that you don't need to improve on it. It really just needs to be incorporated into part of your spiritual language. You understand what I'm saying? Part of your normal Christ talk, because it gives revelation into some things that matter. So here's the first thing. Three simple things. I'm going to read a few scriptures. I want to try to not keep you beyond normal time, whatever normal time is. And let me just also encourage you in this prophetic word. I'm so grateful that you guys are here. I fully understand and support and affirm those who don't feel comfortable coming because of COVID. I get that, and I bless them. But it's really important. I heard a conversation with some people, not here, this was in a bigger civic setting, where the whole virtual church thing is going to be the new normal, even after pandemic's over. And there'll be a large group of people that will never come back because this is going to be this way, and we need to adapt to that and reach that. And I just totally resist and tell you that is not God. For 2,000 years, that's never been what God said about His people. People have risked their lives, given their lives for 2,000 years to gather together with the people of God. Because there are just things that can't happen if you don't, like the transmission, the transcendent of the giving of gifts and corporate worship. It's great to worship in your bedroom, in your living room, in your den, but that ain't normal. The receiving of Eucharist. All those things are relevant, powerful, and matter. And so I just say to you, we're not going to give in to that being the new normal. That's not the new normal. After 2,000 years, one silly little pandemic is not going to transition the church into a new normal that God has never approved of. Just to let you know. That's a pulpit word. First thing I want you to hear this morning in this Selah pause is that God wants to answer yes to all your prayers. I did not say that God will answer yes to all your prayers. I said God wants to answer yes to all your prayers. That's His desire. Now, I don't like it when people do this, and I think it's probably because of pride. But we're going to do this morning. I'm going to get you to repeat after me, because I want this to be internalized. God wants to answer yes to all my prayers. Ready? God wants to answer yes to all my prayers. How do I know that? Because the Scripture makes it very clear. So let me read these verses quickly that I've read to you before in this series, but I want you to hear them again so that the thought that God wants to answer yes to all your prayers to be internalized. This is from John 14:13-14. For I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. And this is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to Him. Ask anything in my name and I will do it for you. There's nothing ambiguous. Is that the right way it's pronounced that? Ambiguous. I had it surrounded. There's nothing ambiguous about that. I don't even think what I said first I could say again. I don't remember what it was. This is John chapter 15, verses 7-11 from the Amplified Version. If you abide in me, live in me, vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. When you bear fruit, much fruit, My Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. What's one of the evidences of being a true follower of Jesus? A life where God answers your prayers. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love, continue in his love with me. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things that my joy and my delight may be in you, and your joy and gladness may be your full measure and complete and overflowing. There's a couple of things he said already. God wants to say yes to your prayers. God wants to always say yes to your prayers. It brings him glory and it brings him honor. It bears fruit in your life and it brings you great joy. This is John 15, verse 16 from the Passion Translation. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and commissioned you to go into the world and bear fruit. And your fruit will last because whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16, 24, and then 26 through 27. Until now, you have not been bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing in my name. But now you can ask and keep on asking him. And you can be sure that you will receive what you ask for and your joy will have no limits. And I will not need to ask the Father on your behalf, for you will ask him directly because of your new relationship with me. But the Father tenderly loves you because you love me and believe I've came from God. And then this one from 1 John chapter 5. I've written this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you will be assured and know without a doubt that you have eternal life. Since you have this confidence, we can also have great boldness before him. For if we present any request agreeable to his will, he will hear us. And if anyone observes a fellow believer habitually sinning in a way that doesn't lead to death, you should keep interceding in prayer that God will give that person new life. I'm encouraging you to pray because God will answer. Now, all these scriptures are so unambiguous. Did I say it right? There's just no room for maneuver. The only thing that it says is two simple things. One is that you pray in my name. To pray in his name means to pray in union with him, but it also means in union with his life. God will not bless your story on his behalf. He will bless his story in you on his behalf. In other words, his words abiding in you, he said. A life of obedience, he says. I don't think it has to be a life where you never make a mistake or don't mess up, but that's where you're going. You're headed. You're driven in that direction. To live out your union with Christ in absolute surrender to the life he wants to live through you and the choices he wants to make. Amen? His words abiding in you, they didn't have the New Testament when Jesus said that. That had to be real for every generation, not for just the generation that got the printing press. His words abiding in me, his will. Jesus said those things he heard the Father saying. What's Jesus saying about this? That seems really simple. A yielded heart, praying in his name, his will. He says he will say yes, answer yes to every one of your prayers. I can't change that. I can't make that more comfortable. It's true. God wants to answer yes to all your prayers. That should stoke the furnace of your heart. To go after that life, and it's not going to be difficult for you. He says he knows what you need before you ask. Just ask him what you need, and regardless of what the answer is, you're going to go with that. If you're saying, God, I really need a Cadillac, and God, well, sorry, Jed. Jed did need a Cadillac, and we all knew that. The longest Cadillac in history. But you're saying, God, I need a Mercedes, and the Lord says, no, you need a Chevrolet. He's not going to give you the Mercedes. And if he does, it won't be blessed. But what he will do is make sure you get the Chevrolet. Now, you may ask for a Chevrolet, and God says, no, I want to give you a Mercedes. You with me? So one of the things we said earlier, you've got to believe this. God is for you. That was in one of the songs. God is glorified by our answering prayers. By answering prayers, we're fruitful. That brings honor and glory to him. And it's part of a joy-filled life. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to do this Selah word is because of the story of the circle maker. I've been reading through a bunch of new books and other books, and I've done this series. I had notes from this conference that we did a few years ago and stuff I've said and taught over the years. But it's always fun to go back and hear what other people are saying. And sometimes you can just cherry pick, because not everything everybody says bears witness with you, but there's some things they say that's like really great. There's a book out there called The Circle Maker, written by a pastor in Washington, D.C. And I believe that the foundation of what he's trying to say is one of those things that need to become part of our spiritual vocabulary. So to do that, I've got to read you a story. So can you bear with me reading to you? I'm going to read to you. I'm just asking if you're going to bear to read. Okay. There's a book out there, some books that are ancient books, are like they're legends of the rabbis, the rabbinic legends. And often they're speaking about the time between Malachi and the 400 years between Malachi and the coming of Christ. Just some of the cool things that happened. That people say there weren't any prophetic voices. I don't believe that, because there were definitely prophetic people. There always have been. There just weren't any more books written. And so this is a true story. And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it from here. It'll work better that way. This is a man, about a man named Hanni, H-O-N-I. Young children danced in the downpour like it was the first rainfall they'd ever seen. And it was. Parents threw back their heads, opened their mouths, and caught raindrops like they were libations. And they were. When it hasn't rained in more than a year, raindrops are like diamonds falling from the sky. It would be forever remembered as the day. The day thunderclaps applauded the Almighty. The day puddle jumping became an act of praise. The day the legend of the circle maker was born. It was the first century B.C. and a devastating drought threatened to destroy an entire generation. The generation before Jesus. The last day of the Jewish prophets, this is what he says, which is not true, had died off nearly four centuries before. Miracles were such a distant memory that they seemed like a false memory. And God was nowhere to be heard. But there was one man, an eccentric sage, who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, who dared to pray anyway. His name was Hanni. And even if the people could no longer hear God, he believed that God could still hear him. When rain is plentiful, it's an afterthought. During a drought, it's the only thought. And Hanni was their only hope. Famous for his ability to pray for rain, it was on this day, the day, that Hanni would earn his moniker, his namesake. With a 6-foot staff in his hand, Hanni began to turn like a math compass. His circular movement was rhythmical and methodical. 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, 360 degrees. He never looked up as the crowd looked on. After what seemed like hours but had only been a few seconds, Hanni stood inside the circle that he had drawn. And then he dropped to his knees and raised his hands to heaven. With the authority of the prophet Elijah, He called down fire from heaven, and Hani called down rain. Lord of the universe, he said, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. The word sent a shudder down the spines of all who were within earshot of that day. It wasn't just the volume of his voice. It was the authority of his tone. Not a hint of doubt. This prayer didn't originate in the vocal cords. Not a hint of doubt. Like water from an artesian well, the words flowed from the depth of his soul. His prayers were resolute, yet humble, confident, yet meek, expectant, yet unassuming. And then it happened. As his prayer ascended to the heavens, raindrops descended on the earth. An audible gasp swept across the thousands of congregants who had encircled Hani. Every head turned heavenward as the first raindrops parachuted from the sky, but Hani's head remained bowed. The people rejoiced over each drop, but Hani wasn't satisfied with a sprinkle. Sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? Still kneeling within the circle, Hani lifted his voice over the sounds of celebration, and he prayed, not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns. The sprinkle turned into such a torrential downpour that eyewitnesses said no raindrops were smaller than the size of an egg. It rained so heavily and so steadily that the people fled to the Temple Mount to escape the flash floods. Hani stayed and prayed inside his protracted circle. Once more, he refined his bold quest. God, not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of your favor, blessing, and graciousness. Then like a well-proportioned sun shower on a hot and humid August afternoon, it began to rain calmly, peacefully. Each raindrop was a tangible token of God's grace, and they didn't just soak the skin, they soaked the spirit with faith. It had been difficult to believe the day before the day. The day after the day, it was impossible not to believe. Eventually, the dirt turned into mud and back to dirt again. After quenching their thirst, the crowd dispersed and the rainmaker returned to his humble hovel on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Life returned to normal, but the legend of the circle maker had been born. Hani was celebrated as a hometown hero by the people whose lives he saved, but some within the Sanhedrin called the circle maker into question. A faction believed that drawing a circle and demanding rain dishonored God. Maybe it was those same members of the Sanhedrin who had criticized Jesus for healing a man who had a shriveled hand on the Sabbath day a generation later. They threatened Hani with excommunication, but because the miracle could not be repudiated, Hani was ultimately honored for his act of prayerful bravado. The prayer that saved a generation was deemed one of the most significant prayers in the history of Israel. The circle he drew in the sand became a sacred symbol, and the legend of Hani the circle maker stands forever as a testament to the power of a single prayer to change the course of human history. I'm going to read a little bit of some statements that he made. Now, I've quoted a few times from his book, as I have from other books. Some of it sounds a little familiar. The earth has circled the sun more than 2,000 times since the day Hani drew the circle in the sand, but God is still looking for circle makers. And the timeless truth that flows within the ancient legend is as true now as it was before. Bold prayers honor God. And God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God. Why? Because they don't require divine intervention. But ask God to part the Red Sea or make the sun stand still or float to iron axe head, and God is moved with omnipotent action. There is nothing God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, fulfilling dreams. That is who He is. This is what He does. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who he is. That is what he does. And the bigger the circle we draw, the better, because God gets more glory. The greatest moments in life are the miraculous moments when human impotence and divine omnipotence intersect. And they intersect when we draw a circle around the impossible situations in our lives and invite God to intervene. So, this Selah sermon is meant to remind us that God wants to answer yes to all of our prayers. And God wants us to learn to draw circles around his promises and to not leave that circle until we see God's answer, yes. We'll talk more about that next week as we persevere in prayer. Importunity is an ancient word that people don't use much, but it's important. Drawing circles often feels foolish. And the bigger the circle you draw, the more foolish you will feel. In order to experience the miraculous, you have to take risks. But one of the most difficult kind of risks is risking your reputation. But you will not build God's reputation if you aren't willing to risk yours. Nothing drives me crazier than to hear someone say, you know, but you gave that word and that thing didn't really, I thought, don't talk to me. What you don't realize what you're saying is, if you ever miss it, don't ever go for it again. I resist that. We should all resist that. When Peter walked on water, did he sink for a moment? Yes. But he's the only one who got back in that boat who could testify to those guys what it felt like to walk on water. I'd rather risk sinking and get to experience what it means to walk on water than to sit in the boat, play it safe, and never know that experience. Hosea 10:12 says, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Draw the circle. Pray until God. Like Jacob, don't let go until he blesses you. So I'm going to close with this one. I've shared this with you before. I want you to see it again in a little bit different light. This is from Revelation chapter 8. Blew me away. About a week or so ago, a week and a half maybe, because I thought I'd kind of understood this for me, and then God made it bigger. That's one of the cool things about getting in the Word and staying in the Word, even with a Word you've read thousands of times, it gets bigger, because it's always bigger than your imagination. It's always many times bigger than your logical understanding. So this is chapter 8 of Revelation. We're talking about petition and intercession and what happens. And the way we've defined this about the silence of heaven for 30 minutes, and it's good, it's proper, it's a truth, powerful truth, that God loves your voice, my voice, so much. It is so significant to him that when we pray, it's as if heaven, all of heaven is silent for 30 minutes. You say, well, how can that happen? Every 30 minutes somebody prays. Remember, eternity is not like us. God doesn't think the way we think. There's a guy one time was asking God some questions. He said, Lord, what is one day like to you? No, 1 second. He said, Lord, what is 1 second like to you? And the Lord said, 1 second's like a million years to me. And then he said, well, Lord, what is 1 penny like to you? He said, 1 penny is like $1 million to me. He said, so God, could you spare a penny? And the Lord said, just give me a second or two. So we don't always understand heaven reality, eternal realities, okay? But God does. There is this place that every time you pray, there's silence just at the fact that your voice is being heard because your voice is sweet. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the angels seven angels who stand before God and seven trumpets who are given them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God and out of God's and before God and out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. The sounds. I think it's the sounds of demons screaming, angels shouting. The voice of God's in it. So this incense, which is the prayers of the people, is put in this thurible. It's presented to God. Then the angel takes fire from the altar, adds it to it, and throws it to the earth. There's earthquake, there's thunder, there's lightning, and there's sounds. What's that all about? Is it just about the 30 minutes in heaven where they're silent because God hears your voice, the angels hear your voice, and your voice is so wonderful? That's part of it. That's true. But the other thing that I saw was that 30 minutes are quiet because they know the big event's about to happen. What's the big event? The angel's going to take, you're going to pray, and the angel's going to take coals from the altar and add it to the incense of your prayers and cast it to the earth, and history is going to be changed. That's the big event. Angels get so fired up about that because they understand prayer better than most of us do. It's not just about hearing your voice. It's about, oh boy, this is the funnest thing in the world because we're about to see lightning, thunder, voices, sounds, earthquakes happening on the earth because that one person prayed. It causes all the angels to stop in wired anticipation of the big event that's about to happen. Because they're going to see heaven cast down to earth. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Because one person prayed. Because one person drew a circle and refused to get out of that circle. There's a lot of circles I've drawn in my life. There's one I wanted to share with you, then we'll, I don't know, I can't remember the scripture always. I know where it's at in my Bible. All right, Lord, help me. You guys don't mind sitting there and listening to me, turning pages, licking my fingers, do you? From Isaiah. All right, go in this direction again, one more time. If I can't find it, I'll just have to tell you about it. I'll tell you about it next week. How about that? I'll give you the verse next week. I've been praying it since like 1983 or 84. I got that date marked in my Bible. I should have marked it before I got in here. Sorry. But the scripture here. Thank you, Lord. This is from Isaiah 59, verse 21. God gave me this word on October the 8th, 1988. I drew a circle around this. I'm standing in that circle still until I see the whole thing fulfilled. As for me, this is my covenant with you, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your children, nor the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Not just the Spirit that's on me, but the words about being in Christ will not just be on me, but on my children and on my children's children from now and forever. That's drawing a circle and praying that until you see its full manifestation. I will not let you go till you bless me. So there's promises God's given you about your business. Draw a circle around it. I don't care what the enemy does. About your family, about your finances, about your ministry, about whatever, relationships. Promises God's given you. Draw a circle around it. And stand in that circle and pray bold prayers in union with the promises of God until you see the full manifestation of what God's promised. He wants to always say yes to your prayers. Draw circles around the promises that you pray. And enjoy the wonders of the big event that all heaven stands in wired anticipation of how heaven's going to infect earth in profound ways, being thrown to earth because of your prayers. Well, I know that I've overstepped my time. It's not really my time, nor yours. So we will, Father Craig, if you'll come and bless the gifts. I just think this is so important. You know, our worship is so important, and what we do prophetically is so important. So it's very difficult for me to cut things shorter. And I believe this word was really important. And carries harvest with it. Let's stand. We'll pass the peace quickly.